Thank you, young people, for sharing that. Just a very brief reminder that we're doing this study on the minor prophets for a couple of reasons. One is to remember, always remember, that minor prophets aren't less important. That's not why they're minor. They just happen to be smaller prophecies. The longest one, I believe, is 13 chapters. This morning we're going to read all of Obadiah because it's just one chapter. That's a small book of the Bible, and that's why they're called minor prophets. I also want to emphasize that these prophecies are very important. They speak to us to this very day about various issues that churches face and that believers face. And so let's begin by reading the book of Obadiah. I don't hear any pages rustling. Everyone must have found it already. Excellent. Please read along with me in the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you and if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Zarephath will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." Well, dear people of God, there's a lot to unpack here in the little book of Obadiah. But I just want to tell you briefly a personal story. I just counted earlier during the service, and 38 years and 11 days ago, Rose gave birth to our firstborn son. Now, I'm not expecting you to sing happy birthday to him again. I mentioned it when it was his birthday, right, the day after mine. But I tell you this because in the days preceding that event, that momentous event in our lives, we spent hours poring through books to pick out a name. We studied and studied, as I remember it. I don't know, maybe my memory's not that great these 38 plus years later. But we really worked at it, and then we finally came up with the idea that we would pick a name we liked a lot, a Bible name we liked a lot, and then the middle name would be after me, the dad, and of course we would give him our last name. And we decided on Matthew. Now, at the time, again, if my memory is correct, we didn't know any kids named Matthew. Not one. We knew the book of Matthew. We heard of Matthew Henry, the famous Bible commentator, but we didn't know any names, any kids named Matthew. Well, Matthew was born and was healthy, and he was kind of a finicky baby, but we survived that, and he did too. And as he grew, even already in the nursery at church and in preschool when he went there, we found out there were dozens of kids named Matthew his age. Matthew was the single most popular name, I think, in that time or in that year, of all the boys' names of all the babies born. There's thousands and thousands of Matthews that are about 38 years old today. Now, I tell you that story really only to try to make it memorable, for you to know that as we continue our study on these so-called minor prophets, and I already explained they're not less important, they're just smaller books of the Bible, smaller prophecies, compared to Isaiah, that's 66, I think, chapters, and Jeremiah has over 60. These books are smaller. They're minor prophets. And remember that the rule to be a prophet of God was very simple. Speak the truth of God totally and accurately. That was the rule. 100% correct. That's the rule for a prophet of God. Whether a major prophet with 60-some chapters in your book or only one, like Obadiah. Any falsehood or deception and was absolutely not a prophet of God. But we find out in the Old Testament days, similar to our dilemma I just told you about, the name Obadiah was as common then as Matthew was when our son was born. It was a very, very, very common name. It explains why it's a little bit hard to know a lot of detail about the author, the prophet named that wrote this little book. There's an interesting story in 1 Kings 18 about Elijah and Obadiah. That Obadiah was in charge of King Ahab's palace. And though Ahab was an incredibly evil king, and so his job would have been incredibly difficult, that Obadiah was a godly servant who quite heroically served God heroically in a very difficult time. Now that is almost certainly not the author of this book, that guy. There are other men by this name listed in 1 Chronicles, Hananiah and Izrahiah and Azael and Shemaiah and some others, several others, had sons named Obadiah. It turns out that there are at least 13 different men mentioned in the Old Testament with the same name. As I said, that's part of the reason why we don't really know a lot about the author of this prophecy we just read together. Just that he had a common name, which means servant or worshiper of the Lord. Obadiah in his prophecy did not mention his father's name or the place of his birth, but he did tell us an incredibly important thing about his prophecy, that its source was from the sovereign Lord. The book of Obadiah was written as a contemporary of Jeremiah. And this, very soon after, defeated Jerusalem gave up her citizens to Babylonian captivity. It was very difficult to capture a people like this. And so you probably noticed in our reading that the text tells us that the Edomites helped the Babylonians capture God's people. They used the Edomites to the north to help round up the Jews for captivity. A note in the introduction to the English Standard Translation of the Bible summarizes the guilt of the Edomites in this matter by like this. They even took up residence in some Judean villages. This angered the Lord, for the Edomites, as descendants of Esau, were related to the Israelites. They were relatives. So what you have here is a Bible picture, a story of relatives, cousins, not close cousins, but distant cousins, helping capture God's people. You can expect enemies to do that sort of thing, but most of us expect that our cousins won't join in on that sort of thing. And Scripture is very clear, that upset God greatly. Lots of things upset God. All sin upsets God a great deal. But this is kind of like a special category. It annoys him even more that you would be so evil to your own relatives. Obadiah prophesied that Edom would be repaid for this mistreatment of God's people. Obadiah also asserted that God is sovereign over the nations and that the house of Jacob would be restored because of God's covenant love for his people. What Edom did, not Edom was the nation in the hill country in the rocky mountainous territory that is modern day Jordan. What they did was so nasty that right in the middle of Judah's destruction and captivity, God is already at work bringing down these proud Edomites. The verb envoy was sent, the word translated that, directly indicates God had already set his plan in motion. As the people were still being carried away to Babylon, God already set his plan to punish Edom. If you're into trivial facts, I think it's interesting that this shortest book of the Old Testament is not quoted even once in the New Testament. Not once. Now, I don't know what that means. To many, it may seem obscure, and it is in a way. But you see, with his own eyes, this Obadiah, whoever he was, the one that wrote this book, he saw the injustice of Edom helping oppress God's people, and God called him specifically to speak loud and clear against that injustice. Now, Edom is southeast of Judah, from the southeast corner of the Dead Sea. We have a map. I like maps, you know that. Now, this one annoys me a little bit because north is not up. Most maps, north is up. And this one, north is that way, toward the left. Okay? And so southeast means up and to the right on this map. This area was close to the Gulf of Aqaba, which is connected to the Red Sea, and it's only just a little tiny corner on the left side of the map. That's the Red Sea, way there under the word Teman, okay? And of course the Red Sea is huge, but that's just a little tip of the Red Sea, where Israel had access to the Red Sea for its shipping, especially in David's day. This photo is just an interesting side note. The Dead Sea, as you may know, is the lowest point on Earth and is approximately 9 times saltier than the ocean. Most of you know, if you go out to the beach and go out and swim, you float pretty well. I float pretty well out in the ocean. I would float even better in the Dead Sea. The guy's reading his paper and not even getting his paper wet and like that. Now, I found many interesting pictures on the internet of modern Jordan, the site of Old Testament Edom. And I want to show them to you just real briefly. That's a map, though. Let me say something about the map. In David and Solomon's day, the access to the shipping on the Red Sea was incredibly important for trading goods all over the world. So that map we saw earlier was all of the territory of David and Solomon's day. Now, I know these aren't as clear as they could be. One is a modern-day map, and one is from that time. Edom, later then, when their territories changed, Edom had access to the Red Sea by way of the King's Highway. That importance remains to this day, by the way. Access to the Red Sea is as important today as it was then. The Bible maps show, and the modern ones, show how part of Edom, along with Moab and part of Midian, make up what is today modern-day Jordan. On the right side of it, I can't see it as well on that one, but on the right side of it, you can see the King's Highway, vitally important to this very day as it was then. Very interesting is that this lush, hilly country to the east was a protective line of border fortresses. This was protection for the people of that land. I think next comes some pictures. This is what Jordan looks like today. We need a newer projector to show this better, but these are all carved into the hills. When the text says something about you live up in your mountains and make your home with the stars, these are mountains where the Edomites lived. They carved those huge, massive buildings into the side of the rocks there. Now, all of you probably realize that to this very day, there are a great deal of struggles in that part of the world. This land has been in turmoil and violent struggle for 4,000 years. And so we're tempted to ask, as I wrote there on the slide, what does this have to do with us today? Well, let's see why the message of Obadiah and his prophecy remains important. What the maps don't show so well, the text tells us about Edom. The high ground that we mentioned was of great pride and security to Edom. They felt really powerful and strong being able to live in those buildings and rooms that are carved into the mountain. That was security. You know how often the psalmists say, "You are my rock, my fortress." The Edomites thought, yeah, we got rocks, we got fortress. This is our rock and fortress. We are the king of the hill. We come from the high ground. We can come down and swoop down into the valley and attack people and take care of business and then go back into the safety of the hills. They had a great deal of pride and arrogance about their geography. They felt secure and nearly invincible. They were in the cleft of the rocks they live in, and they make their homes on the heights, says the text. This caused them to be filled with pride, says verse 3. So much that they say, "Who can bring me down to the ground?" They are so proud and sure of themselves, they feel like they're like eagles swooping in from their high, safe homes to take whatever they want and then soar back to the hills. This is the attitudes that caused them to be so bold as to help the Babylonians mop up their relatives in Judah. These are the people who built Petra, which is what we saw the pictures of around 600 BC. And we don't need to spend much more time on them. Just a couple of pictures of that area. I don't literally have a bucket list, but if I made one, I think I'd like to see that in person. But I don't know if God will ever allow that to happen. So these proud, vicious descendants of Esau are the ones God himself answers, and God speaking to them through Obadiah, "From your heights, I will bring you down, declares the Lord." This little prophetic book is a message from the sovereign Lord to nations, says verse 1. All modern nations are tempted to think that they can scheme and plot and plan and have their way with their neighbor nations. Many think they are safe and secure and can do as they please without considering the sovereign Lord God, who is and always has been the Lord of lords and King of kings. The New American Commentary points out this way, "As part of Scripture, though, this small book is both a warning to nations and individuals who do not serve the Lord and a lesson for those who follow him." You see, as the text tells us, it is because of their, quote, "violence against your brother Jacob, because of that, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever." In verse 10, Edom's pride resulted in behavior that God despises. As I said, he despises all sin, but this is sort of like a special category that he despises, if it were possible, even a bit more. They kicked their brother when he was down. Don't do that. This is not a message for me. This is a message from God. Don't kick your brother. Don't kick your relatives when they're down. They not only stood aloof while strangers carried off your brother's wealth, says verse 11, but notice their attitude causes God to say, you are like one of them, the foreigners who carried off God's people into punishment. Verse 12 shows us a very important principle for whether it's people or nations. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice in the day of their destruction, nor boast in the day of their trouble. 13 and 14 go on to describe more atrocities they did. And verse 15 shows the Old Testament version of the golden rule. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. You see, this little book tells us something very important about God's justice. God does not forget, and he seems intent on reminding us repeatedly of his impending judgment on Edom. There are at least 14 texts that I've listed here in my notes on the side about this very specific subject. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about the book of Obadiah, this small book speaks of the dangers of the great sin of pride and arrogance, the feeling of superiority that often results from taking advantage of others. Obadiah graphically illustrates on a national scale the truth we find in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. George Friedman wrote a book, The Next 100 Years. In it, he makes the case that the next century will be the American century. This is kind of quite a few years back now. It is a compelling reading. It's compelling reading that might make you feel patriotic. It is not based on a biblical worldview, but rather on a completely materialistic worldview. His theories are based on macro trends and geopolitical history, and he seems to think he has it all figured out. He may have some good scholarship, he may be a smart guy, but he is lacking in his conclusion, especially when compared to the prophecy of Obadiah. You see, America, like Edom, tends to be full of false pride. And I can tell you this prophetically. If that doesn't change, it will fall. We are experiencing this almost literally as we speak. Saying this out loud may make us feel a bit like Micah in 1 Kings 22 as he listens to the false prophets making bold declarations of victory and invincibility while he brings a message of doom. Remember the rule about a prophet? 100% right? All those false prophets were wrong. And in that story, Micah was right. We live in a country where untold thousands of unborn babies are thrown into garbage cans. In ancient Israel, even when the people sacrificed their babies to Dagon, they at least buried them. In our day, they're simply thrown away. Now, we could make a very long list of the failings of morality and ethics in our land, but I'll try to be brief. The Supreme Court declaring same-sex marriage legal, acceptance of and government paying for transgender surgery, promises to defund Planned Parenthood not kept, removal of God and the Bible from schools, wondering about school violence and shootings, and as I said, it could be a very long list. But about these things, and many others we didn't list, I ask this. Where do we get all of our pride? Our freedom and equality are based on our image-bearing capacity as laid out in the Declaration of Independence. From the position of enjoying freedom, many think it does not matter how they act. That was what Edom did. Today, many people know the word of the Lord, but do not put it into practice. Think of floods. This is one minor example. Why did people build there in the first place? This is kind of almost a joke, but in Minnesota, there used to be a sign on a road south of Minneapolis, and it said the floods got this high in 1969. There was a wavy little line across the sign. And the sign was about 12 foot above the roadway. I can't reach that far, but I mean, it's way up there. That's how high the floods got in 1969. Why would you not listen to a truth like that and think everything's going to be fine, that you can just do whatever you please and build anywhere you want, even though history and experience says that land got flooded merely 30-some years ago, up way over our heads? The basis for our nation's greatness is God. And he is being pushed out of every aspect of public life in our days. We sometimes tell school children they come from slime and have no God. We also tell them they should feel good about it. We have more people failing math in school than ever before in our country. And guess what? They feel better about it than ever. In recent days, cyberbullying has become extremely serious. God help us, in many ways we are more problematic, we are worse than Edom in our pride and arrogant rebellion. Today is the day to be ready. The greatest danger is that the American church is on the brink of failing in its witness or of being persecuted as the hate speech we call scripture is being outlawed and declared and condemned nearly every day. We proclaim the truth of God's wrath and, yes, his enduring love. But this is serious stuff. And the fight is long from over. No matter if our pride and arrogance come from mountain hideaways or a powerful military and economy, whether rocks or mountains or gold or silver, none of these are more powerful than the sovereign Lord of the universe. So what is your faith in today? How do you put into practice the word of the Lord? I hope all of you know well, we are not saved by what we do, but we must do what Jesus says. Place your faith in Christ and he will save you. But if you place your faith in Christ, then you should do what he wants you to do. Build your house on the rock by putting Jesus' words into action. The truly wise choice for individuals or nations is to serve and obey the true King, the Lord God Almighty. Whenever you hear that becoming derided or put down or ridiculed, you know whoever is doing that is in the wrong. Now, I'm not saying that makes it easy to stand up and tell the truth. I'm saying the opposite. It's not easy. But it's life or death important that we stand for God, that we worship God, we welcome and encourage others to join us in our worship of the one true God, and never place our trust in anything or anyone else. The message and the truth of the book of Obadiah is as important today as it was the day Obadiah wrote it. Place your faith in God. No matter what they say, no matter what they do, anything less than that will disappear. But God's word will live, and we will live with him in his word forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word, as we do every week. We just thank you for the wisdom that you inspired some prophets and many others, apostles and teachers and so many, to speak boldly. Lord, we ask that you'll give us a measure of boldness when the opportunity presents itself. Give us the ability and the opportunity to speak your truth and to share it, and especially to demonstrate it by our own obedience, by our own submission to your word through your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be your witnesses, and when necessary, to do so boldly, to speak against injustice and wrong, to speak for morality and truth and ethics. Help us, Lord, to save this nation through your word and through your Spirit. We thank you that all things are possible with you. And so we once again specifically and intentionally place our faith and trust in you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.